Where's Steve Heiser? Steve Heiser, are you still in here? He's walking out the door. I want to know who the dirty rat was that did that. That was dirty pool. Have me get up after that? That just ain't right. That's wrong. That is wrong. Man. How am I supposed to preach after that? Good? Oh, I'm sure glad I have that barrier here in front of me in case I don't. Well, praise the Lord. What a great morning it's been. How do you feel? Are you feeling all right this morning? Everybody happy this morning, relatively speaking?
Amen.
Okay, well, yeah. Finally, all right, yeah. I'm happy this morning. I'm happy to know that we have a place of worship that we can come to. And I just think I would be remiss if I didn't point out the fact that we have an individual in our midst who... I'm sorry. Because of their willingness to go into military duty, I can be here this morning. Is Nathan Galloway in here? If you are, wave at me. Is anybody else in here that's currently in active duty? I don't want to miss out on anyone. If you are, you stand. We want to honor you. I take very seriously what you're doing, sir, and I want you to know how much I appreciate it. Please pray for him and pray for those families in our church that have young men and women that are serving in the military. I had to say that this morning. I want to talk to you this morning. If you looked in your bulletin, you noticed my title of my message, and no doubt it might have caused your heart to palpitate a tad. A biblical response to sin. And I want to start out this morning with a couple of verses from a song that I had never heard until last night. Now, I had the tremendous privilege of taking my granddaughter and my grandson. Of course, he didn't know what was going on quite yet, but we went to Santa's Winter Wonderland. Have anybody been there? It's just this side of College Station. If you haven't, somebody, you know what I'm talking about? If you haven't been there and you have grandchildren, shame on you. You need to get your grandbabies and you need to go. It is an amazing thing. There are literally millions of lights that they have strung and put in all kinds of different ornamental figures and such. And it's owned by a Christian family. And the very last thing you see when you go through this great big presentation is a very clear Christian emphasis. And I only say that just because when we were driving through there, this song came on. And I want to read the words to a couple of the verses here because it really spoke to my heart. This is a song from Stephen Curtis Chapman. And it's entitled, Our God is in Control. And it says this, this is not how it should be. This is not how it could be. This is how it is. And our God is in control. Now before I go on, let me tell you, he wrote this song after the death of his youngest girl. He goes on and he says, this is not how it will be when we will finally see. We'll see with our own eyes, he was always in control. This is not where we planned to be when we started this journey. But this is where we are, and our God is in control. Though the first taste is bitter, there will be sweetness forever when we finally taste and see that our God is in control. You know, sin is a word today that is very, very unpopular. Society, both Christian and non-Christian, much prefer the more politically correct expressions, failing, error, mistake, miscalculation, or oversight. But the Bible speaks a great deal about sin, doesn't it? The Bible says that the very reason that Jesus came to earth was to deal with the issue of man's sin nature and its resulting sinful expression. Now, as we're approaching the celebration of our Messiah's birth, we're reminded of the instructions given to Joseph concerning Mary's soon-to-be-born son in Matthew 1:21. You remember that? Joseph was told, "You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." And then our beloved Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 1:15, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and, oh, by the way, of whom I am chief." Now, as we contemplate the Christmas season, which is now upon us, I want us to rejoice and praise God this morning for His great provision in sending His only begotten Son to be the sacrifice for our sins. We should be rejoicing about that. Now, having once revealed this great provision, the Word of God tells us that we're saved. We're delivered from the penalty of sin. My goodness, I should have got an amen on that one. The penalty of sin is spiritual death. We've been delivered from that. Praise God. Moreover, we have been given a great enabling gift in the person of the Holy Spirit who now abides in us, within us, in us, through us, upon us. The Holy Spirit, however, may I say, is not merely a prospective tenant looking for some available rental property. I say that because sometimes I think that's how we treat him. You know? In reality, he is, in fact, our landlord. He's taken up residence within us and he's become the new property owner. As the new property owner, he has implemented certain security measures which, when carefully and diligently followed, guarantee spiritual victory over sin. Now, let's be careful here. By victory, I am not suggesting sinlessness. Be careful here. But what I am suggesting is spiritual victory is a consistent and steady pressing forward toward purity and holiness. That's spiritual victory. But due to evil influences, many, many evil influences, I might add, including the world, the flesh, and the devil, we are often inconsistent in our attention to carefully and diligently follow those security measures. So, it's inevitable that we will sin. So this then begs the question, what is a biblical response to sin in our own lives and in the lives of others? If we're scripturally and intellectually honest, I hope that we'll be that this morning. We must accept the fact that God's standard of holiness for the believer is beyond the reach of the flesh and the will of man. You cannot do it in your own strength. It's impossible. And yet God has called us to holiness. "Be ye holy, for I am holy," says the Lord. This is certainly a spiritual paradox, and one that if we would sincerely reflect upon, I earnestly believe it would force us to our knees. It would bring us to the end of ourselves, the end of our strength, and it would cause us to willingly yield over control of our being to our Lord and Master, the landlord. But let's be honest this morning, we like to call the shots, don't we? Sadly, though, when we do so, it always, always, always results in sin. And when committed, sin always mars the life of the believer. Sin in whatever form always brings reproach and shame upon the name of Christ. And whether we want to admit it or not, the consequences of our sin, one way or another, always affects others, usually the ones we hold most dear. So, when we do sin, and when we do encounter sin in others, what should be our response? This is the topic I want to address this morning. I want to give you four responses. Now get ready. It's not what you're thinking. Don't prejudge. Keep an open mind. Number one. Response number one. What should our response be when we encounter sin within ourselves and others? You ready? It's a shocker. It's a surprising one. Grief. Grief. We must see sin as God sees sin. We must. Sin is evil and it is dark. Sin is ultimately committed against God. You'll recall in Genesis chapter 39, Joseph was the servant of Potiphar. And Potiphar's wife put her eye on him. She decided that she wanted to have relations with this young man. And he fought off her advances over and over and over again. And she finally cornered him. And listen to what he said. This to me is just profound. He says, "There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has Potiphar kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Psalm 51:4. We recently heard a message on Psalm 51. Let me bring your attention back to that psalm. Verse 4. Listen to what David says. "Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge." Lewis Berry Chaper, the founder of Dallas Theological Seminary, said this, "Sin is exceedingly sinful." Now think about that. What is our tendency to do with sin? I know what mine is. It's not all that bad. It's just a little sin. Sin is exceedingly sinful. He goes on to say, it proves infinite in its evil character, since it is committed against the infinite God. Now, think about that. If we had a mindset like this about sin, do you think that it would go a long way toward helping us not to sin? Do you think that every time we got tempted to sin, if we stopped and said that my sin is number one against God, and number two, it's an infinite sin because it's against an infinite God, would that change our mind? It would certainly help. Lewis Berry Chaper also wrote this, and I have this on my wall, and I look at it every single day when I'm sitting in my office. "Secret sin down here is open scandal in heaven." You still want to play with sin? Biblical response number one is grief. Let's talk about grief for just a minute. Now, if you go out on the internet, you can go look up the stages of grief. You're going to see anywhere from 5 to 20, okay? I'm going to give you five stages of grief. And what I want you to do this morning is I want you to be honest today where you are and ask yourself, where am I in these stages? Number one, denial. This can't be happening to me. This just can't be happening. Let's put it in the context of our church, knowing what just happened. This can't be happening. Denial, no. We don't want to accept it. We don't even want to even acknowledge a loss. Get up and go forward. Number two, second stage of grief is anger. I bet you there's a few people here that are angry this morning. I've been angry. I've been real angry. Anger, feelings of wanting to get even, or here's the one, maybe you don't want to get even, but you want to blame somebody else. Whose fault is all this anyway? How could this possibly happen? The third level or stage of grief is bargaining. And when we're bargaining, we're attempting to make deals with God to stop or change the consequences. Oh, God, this is just overwhelming, this situation. It's so bad. If God, just, I'll do anything. You just tell me, what can I do to make this go away? Then there's the fourth one, depression. I wonder, is anybody feeling depressed over our situation in this church? I'm not asking you to tell me. That's a rhetorical question. You know what? I've been depressed. Depression are feelings of hopelessness, frustration, bitterness, self-pity. Oh, boy, have I been down in that pool. Feeling lack of control. Don't you just hate it when something happens and you don't have the control anymore? Isn't it something when God just takes the control right out of our hands and says, how do you like that? What are you going to do with it? I like this last one. It said, feeling numb. You know, I can relate to every single one of these things. When my daughter was full-blown into her heroin addiction, there were days that I went to work, sat in front of my computer screen, and came to 8 hours later and didn't know what I had done. And that went on for a period of a couple of months. You know what? I've been numb over this situation here in the church. I've sat in front of my computer and stared at it and woke up 8 hours later going, where did the day go? The last stage in grief is acceptance. Well, what do we mean by that? Well, acceptance is when one accepts the consequences of sin and does not just try to bear them. You know, I'm a man. I'm tough. I can just bear up under the weight of this thing, by golly. I can carry this church. I can carry this ministry. I can do it. Somebody's got to do it. When you're in this acceptance phase, you finally get to the place where you realize and you look for the good that can come out of the situation. Now, I'll agree with you. We can look at our situation right now and we can say, man, it stinks. This isn't any fun. I don't know about this. I believe I'm just going to pack my bags and leave. May I be honest with you this morning and tell you I have quit 15 or 20 times in the last 6 months. I have been at the point of packing my bags and walking out the door and saying, you can have it. I'm just going to be honest with you. I hope the honesty's all right. Hey, I'm still here. I wonder why. It must be a God thing. I was thinking about David in this issue of grief, and I was reminded of David was down in the hole in Ziklag. Those of you that know your Old Testament, you know, he was running from Saul, And he had all these guys that joined up with him, and it says that they were not the best people. They were discontents, a lot of them. And David and his men went off to do a raid somewhere, and while they were gone, the Amalekites came in into Ziklag and literally took everything. I mean, their flocks, their herds, their wife, their children, all of their possessions. And David and his men, they come back. What do you think their expression was, their experience was when they rode back into the camp and there wasn't anything there? Well, I'll help you out. The Bible says that these men that joined themselves to David and really loved him and appreciated said, "Let's just stone David." I mean, isn't that what you do when there's a problem? Just kill the leader. Now, I said all that to say this. In verse 6, 1 Samuel 30, verse 6, you might write that down. 1 Samuel 30, verse 6, listen to what David says. It says he was greatly distressed. Greatly distressed. Some of you are sitting out there this morning and you are greatly distressed about what's happening in this church. That's okay. We've got to keep reading. What does it say? It says, he was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved. I look out over this congregation and I see people who are grieving. I do. Hurting. Wounded. It says, they were grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. But look what David did. It says David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. He strengthened himself. You know, I have learned that when I feel like man has just failed me miserably, there's one place I can go where I can be strengthened. There's one place that I can go where I can have the loving arms of God wrapped around me. I can be caressed. Yeah, you know what? I'm going to be 55 years old next month. You know what? I still like a hug. I still like it when the Lord just cuddles me up in His lap, wraps His loving arms around me, strokes my face, and tells me He loves me. I need that. Don't you? Don't you need that? I bet you do. Response number two. First response was grief. Let's go to number two. What's the second response? Realism. I hope you're taking notes. Realism. We know that in Christ we have already been delivered from the penalty of sin. We know too that when He takes us to Himself, we shall be delivered from the presence of sin. Woo! Glory! I can't wait for that one. You know, sometimes I feel like Lot. Remember what it said about Lot? That righteous man's soul was vexed with the sinfulness around him. Are you vexed with the sinfulness around you? We've not yet been delivered from the power of sin. While it's true that in Christ we have certainly died to sin, in fact, we're told to reckon ourselves dead to sin, the truth is that sin has not yet died out in us. The new man is in the process of being delivered from the power of sin. The authors of the Westminster Confession expressed it this way. Now, you're going to have to put your thinking caps on a little bit here. These were your divines of yesteryear, and they speak a little more lofty than we Texans do. Here's what they said. Sanctification is throughout in the whole man, yet imperfect in this life. There are abiding still some remnants of corruption in every part, whence ariseth a continual and irreconcilable war, in which war, although the remaining corruption for a time may much prevail, yet through the continual supply and of strength from the sanctifying Spirit of Christ, the regenerate part doth overcome. That's a big mouthful. What he just said was, we got a sin nature, and that sucker wants to raise up his old ugly head and take control. And it's as we yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit's control in our life, we keep that sin nature down. 1 Corinthians 15:31, the greatest apostle of all, arguably, the Apostle Paul. He had it made. He was just on easy street, wasn't he? He didn't have to struggle with a sin nature. Well, we know that's not true. He wrote Romans chapter 7. Listen to what he says here. 1 Corinthians 15:31, I die daily. What did he mean by that? He meant that he had to choose to die to his fleshly nature. He had to choose to do it. He wrote again in Galatians 2:20. Everyone knows this. Everyone quotes this. Everyone loves this. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I have been crucified, he says. Then he says in Galatians 5:24, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Now there's two things going on there. In 2:20 he says you already were crucified. In 5:24 he says live like you're crucified. How are you doing with that? I struggle. 1 Corinthians 9:24 through 27, Paul likens this war to a race. He says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, everybody's running, but one receives the prize. Run in such a way that you may obtain it. How do you do that? He's going to tell us. He says, everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. What does it mean to be temperate? It means to discipline yourself. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown. These goofballs are out there doing sit-ups and push-ups and all kinds of exercise to get a little thing to go around their neck to say they ran in a marathon. Think about that. He says, look, they're just getting a perishable crown. He says, but we're doing it for an imperishable crown. Verse 26, therefore he says, I run thus, not with uncertainty. He says, I'm not distracted. I've set my face like flint on a course. I'm not distracted. But then here's my favorite part and everyone else's favorite part, right? He says, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. What's he talking about? He's talking about sinful things, lust. He's talking about all the things that you and I have to deal with as believers in this fleshly body. And he's saying, I discipline my body. He doesn't say, he gets on his knees and says, Lord, just discipline me. No, we have to take an active part in that. That's my job. I have to discipline myself. You can't discipline me. I can't discipline you. Response number two, let's get real. Let's get real with this sin thing. What about response number three? Boy, this is one really jumped out at me. Response number three, personal inventory and self-examination. Oh, brothers and sisters, let me tell you, over the last 6 months, I have felt like God had taken a mirror and set it up in front of me and let me see me, 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 me. And it's sickened me. I mean, God has just ripped my heart apart. He's made me go places in the dark corridors of my heart that I didn't want to reveal to anybody, and opened up those doors and said, deal with it. I wonder if maybe God is doing that with you. If He is, I would say let Him. It's hard. It hurts. It's grievous. that's needful. Acts 5, verse 5 and then verse 11. Listen to what this says. This is when Ananias, you remember Ananias and Sapphira concocted a plot. You know, we're going to go sell our property and then we're going to give the money and we're actually going to pretend like we gave all of it, but you know, we're not really going to give it all. We're going to keep back some. Which would have been okay, by the way. But they deceived the church. It says, then Ananias, hearing these words, Peter says, Ananias, basically, you've not lied against men, you've lied against God. Or you've lied to God. And he says, then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. Look at what the response was from them. A party. Okay, we got rid of Ananias, now let's just have a party. No. It says, great fear came upon all those who heard these things. Verse 11, when his wife came in and she was still going on with the same story, guess what? Same thing happened to her. And it says, great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. Brothers and sisters, you should have great fear upon you when you look at what's recently happened in this church. Psalm 26:2, David said, examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my mind and my heart. Lamentations 3:40, Jeremiah said, let us search out and examine our ways and turn back to the Lord. 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? Oh my goodness, what should be happening in this church right now is personal inventory time. Self-examination. There should be brokenness and repentance sweeping through this church. But in order for that to happen, we must be thoroughly honest with God and with ourselves about our own sinfulness. As we carefully examine our own hearts, where we discover sin, we must not diminish it nor excuse it. We must man up. We must own it. We must confess it, and we must forsake it. And we must also remember that while our sins may not have produced the same public consequences as those of our brethren, they may very well be no less horrible. Perhaps due to God's graciousness, we have been spared the combination of sinful desire, the pressure of temptation, and the opportunity to act that has brought another to fall. But as the author of the book of Hebrews has stated, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Did you see that? It so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Personal inventory and self-examination. Last one, response number 4. This is where we need to get. This is what God wants for Sugarland Bible Church. Mutual safeguarding. Mutual safeguarding. As brothers and sisters in Christ, and especially as members of the same local body, we should be careful to get each other's back. We must see ourselves and our members as members of an anti-sin team. And we must operate as a team in fighting sin, in fighting our flesh, and in fighting Satan. How do we do that? James 5:16 says this, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. It starts with confession. But you know what? Confession between brethren requires vulnerability. It's a risk. Are you willing to risk to see this church grow? Galatians 6:2 says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. You may be saying, well, you know, I have enough trouble with my own burdens. How can I bear someone else's? Well, you can only do it through Christ. Galatians 5:14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Confess, pray, bear, love. You want to see this church grow? Start practicing that from the top down. Here, I'm pointing at you. You see the rest of those fingers? See where they're going? Sin's paralyzing stranglehold on us and on our church depends on our acceptance of Satan's twofold lie. Here it is. One, no other Christian could have sinned as I have. I can't be vulnerable because if somebody finds out what I've done, they'll kick me out of the church. Number two, no other Christian will accept me and love me now, so I must disguise my sin by any means I can. Isn't that what got us where we are today? Disguising our sin. When we truly see ourselves as a close-knit family unit, we, Sugarland Bible Church, as a spiritual special weapons and tactics team, or SWAT, we will discover, attack, and overcome Satan's lies, and we will break the blackmailing grip that sin has gained over us. When we know that our brothers and sisters truly care for us, we are encouraged and strengthened and desire to be in fellowship. Do you feel that way today? Do you feel cared for? The Lord spoke to my heart. I thought about how much grieving I have done over the last 6 months. How much wounding I have felt. And I'm not isolating myself, and I don't want you to get the wrong impression that I'm saying it's just me. No, we're all experiencing these things. You know, I'm at the place, I'm 6 months down the road. You're barely a month down the road. So you've got a lot to go through. That's the reason for this message this morning, to help you. But something the Lord brought to my mind, and I want to give this to you as a point of hope. Are you ready? I don't know about you, but there were times over the last 6 months when I just had no hope. I was so broken, I could not see anything, any hope. I had no hope. Here's some hope for you. You ready? Grab a hold of this. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Claim that, will you? How is that going to happen? How are we going to move from weeping to rejoicing in Sugarland Bible Church? How are we going to do it individually? You ready? I got a secret. Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now listen to what he just said there. You can come to the Lord all day long, but if you get up and leave His presence and you're still carrying that burden with you, this isn't going to do you a bit of good. You've got to let Him have it. Now, let's be real. Let's be honest. You may have to do that moment by moment for a while. You may have to do it day by day for a while. You finally get to that point where you've released that burden over to Him. I speak from experience. But I can promise you this, until you do it, you're going to carry it. And God has arranged things in such a way, He has created burdens for one purpose, and one purpose only. To crush you. To break you. So you come to the end of yourself. When you come to the end of yourself, there's only one place to go, isn't there? It's to Him. Let's pray. Wow, Lord, this was a tough message to deliver, and I expect it was probably a tough message to hear. I pray, Father God, that if I have offended anyone because I got in the flesh, I pray you forgive me and that you'll show me so that I can make that right. But more importantly, Father, I pray that something that was said this morning would minister to the hearts of the people here. Father, you know I love every person in this room. You know, Father God, how my heart has been crying out for them, bleeding for them, mourning for them, hurting for them. My prayer, Father God, is that today will be the beginning of the healing process for Sugarland Bible Church, and that we'll go forward from today, that we'll get our focus where it needs to be, that we'll lay aside the sin that does so easily ensnare us, not only individually, but perhaps as a church. Speak to our hearts now, Father. Draw us closer to you. Help us, Father God, to live for you, to be conformed to the image of your Son. Help us to die to self, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
There's not a question.